We're going to take our beginning text in Matthew 5, but we're going to study in Ephesians 4 and 5 today. But chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus says a statement that sets the tone for what I'd like to take a look at today. In Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus says, beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is introducing a concept to us using two illustrations, salt and light, and many of us have heard or studied about this idea of salt and light and the influence that it has, the impact that it has. And he's calling us to impact our society, to impact our world, just as salt changes everything it comes in contact with. This week at camp, I enjoyed wonderful meals that were made better by salt every time. When you cook for 300, usually you have to do that. And so salt will change anything it touches. And Jesus says, you are salt. And if you're going to have a change, you need to make sure you retain your savor, your flavor, your impactfulness. But then he also introduced another concept by saying that you are light. And like a city that's on a hill, you can't be hidden. And he went on to describe how lights work and how they affect and how they're used. And he said at the very close of that, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." And the point that I see here is that our light's going to shine one way or the other, but we have some control on how our light shines. And it's important that we shine our light, our works, our lifestyle in such a way that others, when they see us, do give glory to God. One of the greatest hindrances to people coming into the family of God or beginning a relationship with the Lord, or specifically with local bodies of fellowship, oftentimes they'll use as excuses and pretexts some of the very members of those fellowships who are not the best examples of the kingdom of God. I'm sure you've heard, as I have heard, "I don't want to go to church because it's just full of hypocrites." Of course, one of your best answers is, you know, "Well, come on, you'll feel right at home." Maybe not. The truth of the matter, though, is that sometimes our life and the way that our light shines does give a negative impact. And so Jesus said that we should shine our light in such a way that our light would give glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to take this teaching even further in talking to us about a concept of how others are going to see our life. And I don't want to read it all. I'm going to read actually quite a bit here in just a minute. But in the earlier parts of chapter 4, he's talking about how they used to be and how others are and how others see us. And we used to be like that. But then he begins talking to these believers in verse number 20. And he says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. In the way that others are, darkened and excluded and calloused and hard. You didn't learn Christ this way," he says in verse 21. "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of man of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now pay attention to this next verse. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light, or you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so Paul brings in the same illustration of us being light. And he says that our lives should be lived in such a way that the light doesn't look like darkness, that the light is not confusing to others. It's very interesting the way he's trying to teach us that our life is going to have an impact on other people. And the things that we do and the things that we say are going to impact and touch other people. And so if we're going to have an impact, if we're going to have those who have maximum impact for the kingdom of God, we've got to be different. Our lifestyle has to be different. And it's interesting the terminology he uses back in verse 22 of chapter 4, if you'll look with me. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Lay aside. In the Greek language, and I think the King James translates that put off, and that's a very good translation. The idea is of getting dressed. When you get up in the morning, you will put off your night clothes. You lay them aside. Or when you're getting ready to go someplace else, you'll take off your outer garment and then put another one on. And he goes on in verse 24 and says, and put on the new self. So you see there is a putting off and there's a putting on. There's a taking off and a taking on that takes place. And he is writing this to believers. It's interesting, the book of Ephesians is the only book that Paul wrote that did not specifically address specific doctrinal error. He's writing about the general Christian life. Every other letter he wrote has some specific target of heresy or doctrinal error that he's trying to correct. But here he's just saying, guys, this is how a Christian lives. This is how Christians walk. This is how Christians talk. You have to do some putting off and some putting on. You've got to take off some things and take on some things in order to have that maximum impact, in order to fully shine the light of the Lord in the world. And so we're going to talk about putting off and putting on. And we're going to look at some of the things that he says that we are to put off and some of the things that he says we are to put on. Pray with me real quickly. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your word. It is so useful, able to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us, to encourage us. Today, Father, bringing about both correction and encouragement. Correction where we are not walking well, and encouragement where we are, that we might excel still more, that we might truly impact the lives of others for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right, I want to step back and look at some of the things he says that we as believers are to put off. Some of them may surprise you that he would even have to say these to believers, but it is necessary and it is important that these things be shared. The first thing he says in verse number 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, after he's told us that he's going to tell us to put off and put on, in verse 25 he says, therefore, laying aside, putting off, taking off falsehood. You see that? I'm going to take advantage of this, take this jacket off so I can illustrate to you. Taking it off, laying aside, and putting it somewhere else. Getting rid of that falsehood that's in your life. It's sad that he would have to say it, but it is a big deal. And in many letters, Paul writes about this. Speak the truth to one another. Do not go on lying to each other. Speak the truth to one another in love. And so it's important that we walk and live in truth. and not in falsehood. I want you to remember why this is such a big deal. This whole sin thing started with a lie. Didn't it? You'll not die. You'll be like God. You'll know what God knows. He's trying to keep something from you. This whole mess that we've been stuck with for these thousands of years began with a lie. And so Paul begins by telling us the very first thing that we need to do is lay aside falsehood. Now, I'm going to be transparent with you. There are times that I don't lay aside falsehood. There are times that my desire to impress you or impress the people around me, I dress myself up. I sugarcoat things. I cover things a little bit. Or I twist things. When I was younger, you've heard me use this illustration, but when I was younger, I so much wanted to impress that I would tell people my dad and David Wilkerson were best friends. My dad's never met David Wilkerson. But I would tell people that because in my mind, it gave me a certain level of credibility with them. In my mind, it gave me a certain level of prestige. Oh, my dad knows somebody important. My dad knows somebody bigger than your dad. It's not that I didn't think my dad could beat up their dad. It's just that I wanted to impress. And so because we don't want to be caught uncovered, we put on falsehood sometimes. And he says, we can't do that. We've got to intentionally, thoughtfully, and purposefully lay aside falsehood. It's a big deal. What is the thing that we're told to say when we go into a courtroom? We raise our hand, we put our hand on the Bible, and we say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, Jesus said our life should be yes, yes, or no, no. We should live lives that tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Paul says that we need to be the kind of people that live the truth by laying aside or putting off falsehood. We'll see if I can illustrate this for you a little bit further. He goes on to say in verse number 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the next thing that we're supposed to put off is anger. The New Living Translation says, don't sin by letting anger control you, gain control over you. So I've got to take off anger. I've got to put it aside. Because see, anger left unattended, it talks about don't let the sun go down your wrath. Anger left unattended will begin to breed something in me. It will begin to create a bitterness within me. It will begin to create something, and in a minute we're going to see where it goes. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But Paul says we've got to take off, lay it off, put it aside, the anger that would gain control over us. It's interesting how unresolved anger can bring about so many issues, emotional issues, even physical issues. And the Lord knows this. The difficult thing is that other people often see this before we do. We oftentimes don't see these issues in our lives. We oftentimes don't see how anger has manifested itself. Many times at camp, I was seeing some of these young people, they would get so frustrated in a game and maybe say something and then later not even realize they had said it. Well, in that moment, anger had gained control over them. Paul says, let's don't do that. Let's put that aside. Intentionally, purposefully, putting aside anger. Now let's go on to verse number 28. He continues the theme of things that we must put aside. He said, he who steals must steal no longer. I've been reading the New Living Translation in my devotions lately, and I love it. It says, if you're a thief, stop stealing. Did you get that? Who's a thief? Well, we don't. None of us are. None of you have, you know, masks on your face. None of you have ski masks on or bandanas over your nose. Isn't that what thieves are? Well, there's other ways to steal. During the camp this week, one of the young men, they had what's called Bible quiz. And there's 10 students from each team is selected to represent their team for a time of Bible quiz. And they're given three paddles, A, B, and C. And they're given 10 questions in the form of something like this. It'll say, in John chapter 3, verse number 16, did God so love you? Did God so love Joe? Or did God so love the world? Paddles ready. Paddles up. And they have to give, you know, A for the first one, B for the second one, C for the third one. And then they score them. And they do this every day with 10 different people to the end of the week. Everybody's quiz, and they add up all these scores. And it's just a neat way for the kids. Questions are a little bit harder than that one, just in case you're wondering. Some of the questions I'm going, I think I better study that verse card again. But the kids have to do this. And one of the things they're taught is when you put your hand on the handle of the paddle that has your answer, and then you put your paddle in the air, and you don't look left or right. Don't let your eyes look. Don't cheat. One of the boys came to the pastor just before the night service and said, brother, I have to confess. He said, I didn't know the answer to one of the questions. And I looked over to the person on my left to see which paddle their hand was on. And I chose that paddle. I cheated. Now, because he confessed that, I mean, they took away the point and there weren't any severe repercussions. But what the pastor shared was that he had stolen that answer. He had stolen something that wasn't his. This is interesting to understand. We don't have many students in here, but students need to understand that when you cheat, you're stealing somebody's answer. The Old Testament way of looking at things is also says that, you know, we can steal a glance. Bible talks about in the Old Testament that if you look at someone else's husband or wife in a way that you shouldn't be, you're stealing from them. And so the Scripture says we've got to lay that aside. We've got to take it off. We've got to put it away. Lay aside stealing. Are we stealing from our employer and the way that we work? He gives us a 15-minute break. We come back 25 minutes later. Or we punch in at 8, but we don't start really working until 8:30. Are we stealing from our employees by not acknowledging them in the way that they should be acknowledged and providing promotions and advancement? Are we stealing from our government in the way that we do our taxes? Are we stealing from God? I'll leave that one alone. But don't do this anymore, he says. If you've been living a life of stealing, don't do it. See, the issue is you're light and people see you and they see what you're doing. Others see it. What kind of testimony is it for a man who's got a Bible on his desk, but who robs from his boss all day by not giving an honest day's work or an honest day's wage? What kind of testimony is it for a man with a bumper sticker, Christian bumper stickers on his car, Christian radio on his plugged-in buttons on his radio, and he's stealing things from work, taking home those things that don't belong to him? Paul said, people see our lives. We've got to lay that aside. We've got to take it off. Look at verse number 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. We've got to lay aside rotten words. Whew! Rotten. We've got to lay aside rotten. That's what the word unwholesome means. If you have a column in your Bible that shows you what like a center column or a side column that shows you what that word means, you look, it says literally rotten. The word is used in classical Greek language to speak of putridness, yuckiness, yuck. I don't think they said yuck then. I think they said this. Have you ever said something and then later asked yourself, why did I say that? Have you ever had words come out of your mouth and you just went, when they left your mouth, you just felt, I'm not talking about dirty jokes or whatever, I'm just talking about just stuff that you shouldn't have said. There wasn't no reason to say that. It wasn't helpful. It wasn't useful. It was just yuck. I've done it. And so he says, we've got to take that off. We've got to lay that aside because people are watching and people are seeing and people are aware and they're observant. Well, let's go on. Verse number 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We've got to lay aside grieving the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. I've got to lay it aside. I've got to take it off. I've got to give it away. I've got to intentionally live in such a way that doesn't grieve God's Spirit. Because when I grieve God's Spirit, I bring to myself a grieving. When I grieve God's Spirit, I bring to myself a darkness. When I grieve the Spirit, I bring to myself a hardening. And that darkness makes it hard to see. That hardening makes it hard to feel that I've been grieving. If I do this continually and continually, I'm going to be one of those people that others use for an excuse not to go to church. Because I grieve the Holy Spirit over and over and over. We grieve Him because we know better. You know, believers are the only ones who can grieve the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers live lives of sins. They're expected to do that. But believers know better. I've said that to my children before. You've probably said it to yours, an older child. You know, I expect that of the little one, but you should know better. Have you ever said that to your child or to maybe an employee that's worked for you a lot longer than somebody else? And so he says we've got to put that off intentionally, purposefully, consciously, laying it aside. Now let's go to verse number 31. He's got a bunch of them here. But I'm just going to take off one thing. Whew! A lot of relief sighs in this room today. Look at verse number 31 with me. He says, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Put it away. Put it aside. Take it off. Cast it off. Now what I want you to see, let me tell you what I'm calling this. I'm calling this bitter weed. And the reason I'm calling this bitter weed is because in the Greek, there is a progression that takes place in these words that we don't fully appreciate in the English. But if you'll allow me to, I want to explain how each one of these sins leads to the next sin. Okay? Let's begin with looking at the first one. He says, let all bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is an internal anger over an injustice that's happened. Something has happened. It hasn't been resolved. And so I get bitter. I grieve over it. I get angry. I hold it in. I don't manifest it. I'm just bitter. Nobody really sees it much. It might come out in a phrase or a word, but it's not something that people will notice easily because it's kind of way down underneath the surface. I don't even realize it unless it gets brought up by somebody in a conversation and then my bitterness shows. But the very next word is wrath. In the Greek, this is an anger that is under the surface, but just barely under the surface. It's boiling. I mean, it's not something that I forget about. It's on my mind. I'm thinking about it. It makes me angry. I can't get it off my mind. This bitterness has grown now into an area where it's consuming my thoughts. And it's boiling just beyond the surface. It's seething, looking for an opportunity to manifest itself. Our next word in English is anger. Well, that doesn't seem as bad as wrath. But in the Greek, this is, and let me give you what Clark says about this. This is passion carried to its highest pitch, accompanied by injurious words and outrageous acts. To us, anger, wrath seems worse than anger, doesn't it? To me it does. But in the Greek, this thing is building. It started off with a seed of bitterness. Then it grew to just under the surface, and now it's bubbling over. And we're saying things that things are starting to come out of our mouth, and we're starting to act. The next word is clamor. You know what clamor is. It's when people begin to holler and yell and make a scene and they're frustrated and they're angry and this isn't right. Are you awake? Just in case anybody was asleep. We know what clamor is. Clamor is. This is the mob mentality. This is the railing. But it all began with a little seed of bitterness. It started small, then it grew, and it grew, and it grew. This is now this external manifestation of an anger that can't be controlled and contained any longer. What's the next word he says? Slander. Situation's over, but it's not resolved. So we begin to talk about them. Man, this person, I'll tell you what, they just this, and they just that, and they just the other. They're just in this. And slander, we're intentionally maligning them. We don't care if somebody doesn't know all the facts. We say it in a way that makes us look better and makes them look bad. We're now slandering them. Slander is something you can go to court for in the United States. Slander and libel can be proved if you have intent. Paul says this all begins with a little seed of bitterness. And then it goes on and says, Let all these things be put away from you, along with all malice. What is malice? That's the ultimate. That's when you take vengeance into your own hands. You've heard of the phrase or the sentence that's being done with malice aforethought. Murder with malice. Malice is when we begin to take the actions into our hands. We begin to take the revenge into our hands. We actually act on it. But it all began with a little thing called bitterness. And so Paul says, you've got to lay it aside. Take it off. Put it off. It's important that we as believers take it off as early as we can. Put it off as early as we can. Deal with it as quickly as we can. Don't let that grow. Don't let that fester. Don't let this bitter weed end up consuming our life and ended up being spiteful, vengeful, malicious people. Paul says we've got to take it off. Is it possible for Christians to suffer with this, to struggle with this? Absolutely. Or he wouldn't writ it, have written, he wouldn't have writ it to them. All right. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse number 3. He's got more things than I got on. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Immorality, impurity, or greed. He says we got to put it off. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to lay it aside. We have got to understand that these issues are things that Christians struggle with. These are issues that, in the King James, it says fornication. In the New Living, it makes it even more specific, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. And it's so interesting that he groups these things together. I don't necessarily think of sexual immorality and greed being on the same level playing field. But Paul says that these are all desires of the flesh. You see, sexual immorality wants something for me. These impurities, I want to gratify my pleasures. I want to gratify myself. I want to gratify my sensual nature. Greed is the same thing. Greed amounts to idolatry. I want to satisfy my man, the inner man who's hungry for more, more, more. Got to have this, got to have that. The lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh. The boastful pride of life. The Scripture says these are the things that we have got to lay aside. Can Christians struggle with these? Absolutely. Or he wouldn't have read it. So we've got to lay it aside. We've got to put it off. Why? Because if we're going to be salt and we're going to be light, then people are going to see us. And they're going to see how we act. Are we consumed with more? 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 The sad reality is that he who dies with the most toys is still dead. Casting Crowns has a great song called The American Dream. It talks about a daddy who's so consumed with getting something better for his family that his children grow up and he doesn't know them. And he lies awake at night thinking things will get better. And one day, he wakes up and he finds out kids are gone, a wife is gone, and all those wonderful things that he's had doesn't satisfy the emptiness in his heart. So Paul says, sexual immorality, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, those things that you desire so much to gratify that temporary pleasure, the boastful pride of life, this issue of greed and wanting to consume on yourself, you've got to lay that aside. It's impacting your witness. It's causing other people to go, ugh, that doesn't taste good. It's making other people say, I thought that was supposed to be a light. It looks more like a burnout match to me. Paul says we've got to lay it aside. Is there any more? Verse number 4. There must be no filthiness, or silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Don't worry. I got something on underneath. Aren't you glad? It was kind of appropriate for me to talk about filthiness and coarse jesting and silly talk while I'm taking off my pants, wasn't it? But Paul says we've got to lay it aside. We've got to take it off. We've got to intentionally, consciously, purposefully make decisions that I'm not going to involve myself in that type of language. Those double entendres, those little cute little sayings that we all giggle at. Guys around the water cooler are talking about it, and we enter in, and our light gets dim. Folks are, you know, in situations and comments are beginning to be made, silly things that, and I'm not talking about having fun. There are some very specific issues here. I call this stupid talk or improper communication. The New Living Translation says obscene stories. That makes it pretty plain. Those are the kind of magazines you read when you were a teenager and didn't want your mom and dad to find out. We don't do that no more. We put it aside. Foolish talk. This talks about fun at other people's expense, making other people look like fools, cutting them down with our words. We need to be putting that aside. Coarse jokes. We know what those are. Laying those things aside. So we have these issues. Paul says, laying aside falsehood, anger, stealing, rotten language, grieving the Holy Spirit, all this bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, sexual immorality, greed, and stupid talk. Well, I'm so glad that he said we can put some things on. Whew! I haven't tried these on in a while. He says in verse number 25 of chapter 4, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So if we put off falsehood, then we're called to put on truth. Isn't that good? We're called to lay off falsehood, but we don't have to go around naked. We can put something on. We can put on truth. And we can live lives that speak. Now listen, the Greeks didn't value truth. They really didn't. The Greek philosophers, man, they said that if a lie sounds better than the truth, it's okay to tell it. They did. They said, if you can tell a lie better than you can tell the truth, it's better to tell the lie. They said if a lie will make somebody happier than the truth, it's better to tell the lie. These guys were raised in that culture that you just don't hurt people's feelings. We dealt with this in Mexico. Folks, they would tell you what you wanted to hear. Paul says we don't live that way. We don't curry men's favor. We don't live lives that cover up the truth. We speak the truth. We put on truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, we're called to a higher standard. Others are watching what we're going to do with truth. People are watching us. I told you earlier in my transparency, I struggle with this. And the times I struggle the most with it, that it hurts me the most, is when I realize somebody else knows the truth and I'm with them and I get asked the question and I want to look good to them. But this person knows the truth. And so I fudge. And I kind of go in the middle. And I've let two people down. Paul says, no. Speak the truth. And we've got to put on truth. Now here's the issue, guys. We don't speak truth natively. It's not our native language. I speak pretty good Spanish, but it's not my native language. I would rate myself somewhere in the 80 to 90% area of Spanish speaking. One of the highest compliments anybody ever spoke to about me, of my Spanish speaking abilities, when I was traveling in Argentina preaching several years ago, and preached that Sunday morning, and that afternoon the pastor was out, and a lady from the church saw him and said, "Brother, is that blonde Mexican going to be speaking in our church again tonight?" That was a great compliment to me. I have a Mexican accent to those people in Argentina. But when I go to Mexico, they know I speak with an accent. It's not my native language. But if I will work at it and I will continue to practice it, I'll get better and better. Well, truth is something that we don't speak honestly and natively either. We were born children of the deception. We were born children of the lie, the father of all lies. Now, we've been transferred, but that old nature wants to hang around. If you think that we speak truth natively, ask your 2-year-old child who's got chocolate all over their face if they got the cookies out of the cookie jar they weren't supposed to get. And find out if they speak truth naturally. Now, some of you have exceptional children. Mine didn't. Not me. We have four children in my house. Joy, faith, hope, and not me. And not me does most of the stuff. Who left the refrigerator door open? Not me. Who forgot to turn off the light in the bathroom? Not me. Who lost the remote control? Most important part of a man's kingdom. His scepter. Not me. Paul says we have to intentionally, purposefully, and consciously put on truth. I put on truth as my pants because the Scripture says we need to have our loins girded with truth. Something else we're supposed to put on. In verse number 28, he says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." You see, we're supposed to put on a good work ethic. And we're supposed to put on charity. Scripture calls us to be those who don't wait around and, you know, steal, like it says a while ago, stealing from our boss. But the counter side to that is that we put on intentionally a good work ethic. Let him who steals steal no longer. What does it say? But let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So he'll have something to share with the one who has need. You see, God's called us to be hard workers. God's called us as Christians and as believers to be those who exhibit to other people the ethic of work that says that my work glorifies God. Many Christians have understood this, and they've understood that their worship to God can be their work. That in their work, in the way that they apply themselves, gives honor and glory to God. And so we're called to be of that sort. Of those who work. You know, some people felt in that day that stealing was okay as long as you gave some to the poor. Robin Hood was not a recent invention. But Christians are called to act honestly in all things, including specifically this area of work. You know what? I remember speaking to a Christian businessman many years ago. He told me that when he had gotten so jaded. And he's a strong believer. But he said he'd gotten so jaded with those who boasted of their own Christianity that if they came in job interviews and bragged about what good Christians they were, he wouldn't hire them. Because those were the ones who hurt him the most. Those self-proclaimed whatevers. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way it should be. And it obviously shouldn't be that way. But Christians should be the kind of people that if the guy found out in your job application, "Oh, you're a believer? Oh, man, I got to have you on my team. I need you. I know you're going to be the kind of person that's going to put forth 110%. I know you're the kind of person that if you call in sick, you are sick and you're not just out on the lake fishing. I know you're the kind of person that's going to give over and above and beyond. I know you're the kind of person that's going to be faithful and loyal and not going to steal and let things be taken from me. You're the kind of person I want on my team." But Paul says we have to do this intentionally. Why? Because the natural nature, I'll do enough to get by. This will be good enough. Whatever it takes just to get by. Now look at verse number 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the moment. Such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear." Y'all mind if I just go ahead and put the next four on all at once? Don't mind my pajamas. Aren't they cute? You see, the Scripture says that our words can be words that cut down or words that build. And He calls us as believers to be the kind of people that when we speak, other people are stronger. When we speak, other people are more refreshed. When we speak, other people have found grace applied to their lives. That last phrase up there that says a word that will give grace for the moment means that there's going to be times that you're going to come into situations where grace is needed. And you have the opportunity to either speak grace or law. You can speak forgiveness, or judgment. You have the opportunity to be a minister of grace. Or you have the opportunity to be like those who brought the woman to Jesus who already had rocks in their hands. It's interesting how Jesus, and the disciples didn't get this often, Jesus was attracted to people who could offer him nothing. He was attracted to people who could give him nothing. What could the leprous man give Jesus? What could the woman at the well give Jesus? What could the woman caught in adultery give to Jesus? Or the children that came and sat on his lap when he called them to himself? If you go back and you look at that passage in Matthew, you're going to find that just before those children came, the apostles were wrapped up in a theological debate. Because that was what was important to them. Doctrine, theology, making sure we believe right. And Jesus calls these children over. He says, man, you don't understand. This is what it's about. Jesus was attracted to people that couldn't benefit him, that couldn't help him, that couldn't promote his cause, couldn't get him elected, couldn't fatten his wallet. Because Jesus was about speaking words of edification that gave grace. Let's look at a couple of other things. He says in verse number 32, there are some I call these the Nesses. The Nesses, not the Loch Nesses, but he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. This is what we're to put on. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. Did you get it? Okay. The Nesses. But see, this is something we have to put on. Because it's not my nature to be kind. It's my nature to be selfish. It's not my nature to be gentle. I'm a man. Tender? Ha. That's what you do to steaks. Bam, bam, bam. Are you tender now? Be careful. Maybe some of that going on in your life. God will tenderize us. But He calls us to put it on. To willingly accept a role of tenderness. Paul wrote in one place that he said, we were among you like a mother with a newborn baby. Oh, you know how they are. You know how you were. You know how your wife was, your mom, your sister. These people who take such tender care, that first one especially. I mean, they're made out of, what's that, Waterford crystal? You don't dare. No. Tender. Tender. Third one, you drop on the head and it bounces up and you're like, huh, I can play basketball. Morning. Maybe not. What's this other thing he says? Forgiveness. You see, kindness is gentle. It doesn't put people in needless pain. Kindness is gentle towards others. And tenderness is... I'm going to tell you what the Greek word really is. You ready? Can you handle it? It says having your bowels easily moved. That doesn't mean going to the bathroom. That means that when you hear somebody else is hurting, it knots you up inside. That's what it means. When somebody else is having a difficult time and you hear about it, you're like, oh, you feel their pain. Your kidneys and your intestines and all those other things inside are they feel, they sympathize, they empathize. They thought that this was the heart of man, the deepest seat of the emotions. And so, you know, you felt those moments, you've had those moments when somebody tells you the story and you go, oh, empathy, feeling that pain. So kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Forgiveness is forgiveness. And the standard's high. Look at how he says we're to forgive. He says in verse number 32, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Man, that's hard to do, Helene. You have to put that on, don't you? You don't live in that naturally. I don't live in that naturally. I live in the bitterness. That's my natural side. That's why I've got to take bitterness off on purpose, intentionally, consciously, purposefully. That's why I've got to put on forgiveness intentionally, purposefully, consciously. Mm. chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he gives us something else to put on. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. He says that we're to walk in love. That's how you imitate God. It's interesting that the word imitator, be imitators of God, in Greek is where we get our English word mime. You know what a mime is, right? You know, the guy that can help you to see things that aren't there. A guy that can, in white face and black outfit, make you believe that he's somebody else. He can so well mimic or imitate someone else that you see something. You see the wall, or you see the wind, or you can see him walking down the road as he's getting with the program. I wish I could do that. The mime who not mimic to make fun of, but mimic to communicate. You see that? He says we're called to be mimes of God's love. We're called to live out His way, His love in such a way that other people look and go, oh, I get it. That's what God's love looks like. I get it. That's what love is. Because see, people are confused. I love McDonald's. I love cars. I love the saints. Well, I love vacations. I love my teacher. I love my wife. I love God. And all of a sudden, God and McDonald's are on the same level playing field. Because I love McDonald's and I love God. But you see, when people see us miming God's love, showing, living, imitating Him in such a way that it is clearly visible in their eyes, and we have to put that on purpose. We have to do it intentionally. When they see that, for our light is shining, it's bright, it's on the hill, and people are going, wow, that's what a lighthouse on a hill looks like. And what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say in Matthew they would do? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. The last thing, it always ends up here, it seems like. Verse number 4, we read there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. We finished those. They're not fitting. They're not appropriate. They're not right. You know. He says, but rather giving of thanks. You ever been in a situation, you know, with maybe a group of believers and sitting down to eat, you just got through telling something goofy or something stupid or making fun of somebody, and they turn to you and say, brother, why don't you pray? I've been there. Kind of hard to pray after you just got through saying something stupid. You kind of go, and then you try to make something, oh, Lord, I thank you that you laugh at the things that we laugh at. He don't laugh at that. That was stupid. You see, he goes right out of what our mouths should not be doing into what our mouths should be doing. He goes right out of what others hear that shouldn't be hearing to what they should be hearing. Instead of us yakking about, you know, the double entendres or telling that, y'all heard that dirty joke about that white horse that fell into the mud hole? Dirty joke, white horse in a mud hole. I hope that's the dirtiest joke I ever tell. But it hasn't been. You see, my lips have gone the other way. He says, no, you have to intentionally, purposefully, consciously take off that and put on this. And what do we put on? Look at what it says, giving of thanks. I've noticed in working with youth that sometimes thankfulness, depending on who the person is not as natural for some as for others. Some kids, and you kind of have to coax, what do you say? What do you say? It's yummy. What do you say? Can I have another one, please? And then there's some that it just flows. You know, they do that. Well, God puts that in them. And God allows us to do that. He puts that in us. In fact, thankfulness is so important. I just typed up a few verses that speak of this, and I'm just going to read them. Won't you just close your eyes and listen to this? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and now you are overflowing with gratitude. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep an alert in it in an attitude of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I've got more. But do you see this picture? We're called to put on thankfulness. We're called to live thankful lives. We're called to respond to situations with a thankfulness to God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, how that call is in Colossians is so full of this issue of thankfulness, encouraging us to be thankful. In everything. Remember, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Father, thank you that you've given me the opportunity to minister to this mechanic that I wouldn't have met if my car hadn't broken down. Ever happened to you? Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting me have an opportunity to witness to this nurse who I wouldn't have met if this situation hadn't come up. Thank you, Father, you've given me the opportunity to show faith in you when I'm in this situation right now and I have no answers. Thank you, Father, that you've given me the opportunity to trust you with my children. I'm scared for them. I'm terrified of their future and what this world's doing. But I thank you that you're giving me the opportunity to show what trust in you looks like to them, to model it. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord. Paul says that we have to do that on purpose, intentionally, consciously, be thankful. In everything, give thanks. This is a constant thing for believers. You know, Jesus said, in Matthew, that we're salt and we're light. Now the salt thing, he said, if you lose your salt in it, if salt doesn't taste like salt anymore, then it's about the only thing it's good for, sand. Right? But he said, a city hill can't be hidden. You're being seen, whether your light's shining or not. And maybe that's a good thing. Because there's a thing called accountability that's helpful to remind us how we're to live. You know, people judge us as Christians all the time by our actions. You ever heard this? I didn't think Christians did that. Christians aren't supposed to do that. Well, how come you're doing it? Well, I'm not a Christian. You say you're a Christian. You shouldn't do that. Well, I just want to slap them. Oh, wait a minute. That wasn't tender, was it? Wasn't very kind either. It was truthful. But the reality of it is that we're judged. There is a standard that people put on us, and I'm not saying we should live up to their standard. I'm saying we should live up to God's standard, which I believe is probably higher. But God's standard is this issue of truthfulness, this issue of honesty, this issue of putting on thankfulness, this issue of all these other things that we talked about here. And people are looking at our lives, and they judge us by the only thing they can, what they see and what they hear. You see, they're not God. God looks at the heart. God sees the inner man. But they're not. So all they can see is what I let them see. All they can see is what I put on. All you've seen today is what I put on. Thank God for putting on the lines. Thank God I put them on. Because you saw them. Now you know what my pajamas look like. What's that got to do with it? It has everything to do with it. Because what I put on is what people are going to judge Jesus by. What I put on is what they're going to judge my faith by. What I wear, when I say wear, I'm talking about my actions, my words, is what people are going to judge my Jesus by. He said, you're a city and you're on a hill. You can't be hidden. Your light is going to shine. So let it shine in such a way that they'll see what you've put on and glorify the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our teacher, that you have called us to a relationship with you that changes us from the inside out. Thank you that you have empowered us to do what you called us to do. Through your Holy Spirit, you have quickened our mortal bodies. You have put your anointing upon us that we might, through your strength, put on what you called us to put on, having put off what you called us to put off. So, Lord Jesus, help us to choose consciously, intentionally, and purposefully to put these things on. In Jesus' name, amen.